One of the most moving hymns you can sing, Abide With Me. Glad to sing it together with you this evening. Let me draw your attention now to the gospel lesson in Matthew chapter 5 from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight this night, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen. So we gather for the Feast of All Saints. The actual feast day is November 1st, so this past Friday, a couple days ago. And for those of us who affirm our faith in the Lord Jesus, we do so using the words of the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the communion of the saints. If you look in your worship folder to the very first hymn that we sang this evening, you'll see a testimony to that in verse 4. O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine, yet all are one in thee, for all are thine. Alleluia, alleluia. This hymn gives voice to this notion that we are one together. The church is both triumphant in heaven, those who've gone before us, and the church militant, which is the church still on its mission here below. And we struggle, it says, feebly. They are, of course, shining in glory. They have become perfected. There are, of course, Christians who believe that at death we don't go immediately to be with the Lord. There are some who would hold that Christians go to purgatory because they're not yet ready for heaven. There are still sins which must be paid for, is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, for instance. This is signified on All Souls Day, which is the day after All Saints Day. You might note that we don't celebrate All Souls Day. And the reason we don't is because we believe that while purgation is certainly necessary, that does happen to us at the moment of death, and we go immediately to be with Christ. Paul writes that to be absent from the body, you finish it, is to be present with the Lord. And so when we leave this life, we go to be with Christ. Again, drawing your attention to one of the hymns, the lovely last stanza of Abide With Me. Let's look at that. There on page 6 as well. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom. Point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. These are words, of course, that would probably not have been written by many people doing contemporary music. I'm not sure if you've noted this phenomenon, but over the last generation, the vast majority of music which has been written for worship doesn't have much in it about crucifixions, martyrdom, or death. It is a lot in it about happiness and peace and joyful feelings. One might be forgiven for coming to the conclusion that being a Christian meant that we were always enjoying great peace, great joy, overflowing happiness. And that somehow, if you weren't having that, it was abnormal. In fact, you and I here in the United States live in a place and in a time which is, with regard to church history, rather abnormal. We live in a place and in a time where the church where we are has not suffered tremendous persecution. These are rare instances in history. When the gospel, of course, spread in Ireland through the efforts of Patrick, and really took hold in that island nation, they were worried that they had no martyrs. So they invented a martyrdom. The Irish Christians held to three martyrdoms. There was the red martyrdom, which was the blood martyrdom, the giving of one's life for the cause of Christ, but they didn't have any. And so they decided to have the white martyrdom, which was a vow of silence. No more speaking. But let us remember that they were Irish. It just didn't work. My middle name is Patrick. Now you know why I talk so long. All right. So there we are. And then there was the worst martyrdom of all, the green martyrdom. The green martyrdom was that you had to leave Ireland. And so they went. They went. And in fact, many of them did end up giving their lives, not in Ireland, but in other places, for the cause of the gospel. Our Savior was crucified. The preeminent apostle among the first 12, Peter, crucified. The preeminent writer of the New Testament, Paul, beheaded. As we begin to look through church history and we come across names like Polycarp or Irenaeus or Justin, we begin to recognize that the norm was that our leaders, both men and women, were put to death for what they believe. The ancient Christians, who were very, very thankful for these early Christian leaders, devoted themselves to their memory. And on the day of a particular martyr's death, say the day that Polycarp was killed by beasts in Rome, or the day that Justin Martyr lost his life, these kinds of days, they became marked as that saint's day, that martyrdom day. And so we have certain days which we know as saint days, right the way down in our own times to like St. Patrick's Day or St. Nicholas Day, Nicholas of Myra. These people on the day of their departure. Paul said, the time of my departure has come. A wonderful word for how he viewed his own death, saying that the crown of glory awaited him. But of course, there were many, many believers who were martyred for their faith whose names we don't know. And we can't look back through history and know all their stories. But you and I are their sons and daughters. We are the heirs of people who lived lives that were cruciform. They were lives that were shaped by the cross. They believed that what it meant to follow Jesus was, at times, literally to have to die. The way in which they died, not ever bowing the knee to idols, but willing to bow the head to the weapons of those who would take their lives, tells us something about who God is and something about who we are as well. And this helps us to understand all saints. Because while many are indeed martyred, all, of course, will leave this life through the gates of death. Gates which Jesus said would not prevail against us. And so the gates of death, the gates of Hades, are overcome by his resurrection. And in that, we now pass through death into the presence of God, not into the presence of discipline and punishment or torment. We pass from this life into life with Christ. But those who have gone before us are those who remain in fellowship with us. What does it say about us, this notion that we are saints and we are all in communion with one another? What does it say about us? It says, first of all, that you and I are not mere material. We are not mere material. There's more to us than meets the eye. The 20th century was especially marked by materialist philosophy. The philosophy that says that the only thing which exists is what is measurable and tangible and physical. The Irish playwright Samuel Beckett, a minimalist playwright, highlighted this in his little play called Breath. A true minimalist. The play lasts 35 seconds. There are various versions of it on YouTube you can go find. The play has no characters in it, no actors. There is on the stage only litter and garbage. That's all that's up there. And it begins in darkness, and the light begins to come up. And as it does, you hear the voice of an infant crying. And then that voice fades into the breathing of a person. And then the breathing becomes very difficult and strained, and you hear a kind of gurgling noise, like someone having pneumonia and losing their battle with life. And then that voice disappears, and the lights go back down. That's the end of the play. And all that's on the stage is what? Garbage. That's all we are. Garbage. Your life begins, you live, it ends. We're just trash. That's the 20th century. That is not what we believe. What we believe is that every human life is precious because it is made in God's image. And this is why the psalmist says, if you take that whole life like this, it says, Psalm 139, that you wove me together in my mother's womb. And then he goes on to say, Lord, where can I go away from your presence? Even if I make my bed where? In hell, or the realm of the dead. Even if I lay down in the realm of the dead, what? You're there. So at birth and at death, from life's first cry to final breath, we sing in that great hymn, from life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. Human beings are made in the image of God, born with a soul, created with intelligence and will, created with the capacity to reflect on the universe that they see around them. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, with eternity in their hearts, so that there's a dimension of who we are which corresponds to the eternal dimension and always seeks it. This is why contemporary atheism feels such a burden to write so many books, because there are so many people who just aren't atheists. And so whether it's Stephen Hawking or Richard Dawkins or anybody else, Richard Dawkins, who want to try to convince people of atheism, of materialism, they cannot get very many people to buy into it because eternity is in the heart of man. And those who deny it are left with what Bertrand Russell simply called building a life on despair. Garbage on the stage, and the lights go out. But we believe we're made in God's image, and that tells us something about who God is. Who God is. That God fashioned us for a particular purpose, and each and every individual made in His image, fashioned in His likeness, has been placed here with a particular mission, a particular work to do to promote His cause, His glory, and to enjoy His fellowship. This strengthened the martyrs so that they knew that even in death, even in great pain, they were furthering the kingdom. This is why when Cranmer and Latimer and Ridley were put to death in Oxford, when they were put to death, Latimer and Ridley were crying out together. Cranmer was killed a few days later, but when Latimer and Ridley were put to death there at the stake in Oxford, and the flames leapt up, Ridley began to cry out. But Latimer, whose pulpit is in Cambridge, still standing there, that where the Reformation in England began, he cried out famously, "Play the man, Master Ridley. Today we will light a candle in England that will never be put out." Well, that's one way to view being burned at the stake. What are you doing there? Dying? Just lighting a candle. This tells us something about our own death. You and I, the vast majority of us, may not be martyred. It's not likely. But we will die daily to ourselves and we will then live to Christ. And ultimately, at the end of our lives, we will come to the place where heaven's gates will open and receive us. And we will remain then in fellowship with those we leave behind as we behold the beauty of the Lord. You heard the choir sing so wonderfully this morning, "How lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs and yearns for your courts." Can I ask you something tonight? Does your soul and your heart long for the courts of God more than it longs for the highways of this society? Does your heart long more for the throne room of God than the clubs of Sixth Street? Do we long more for the face of Jesus, even than the face of our wife or our husband or our children? We were made for eternal communion. And this means that those who have gone before us are enjoying the presence of God, that God has brought them to perfection and glory and has made of them and given to them the grace to see Him, to be with Him, and to be perfected with the image that He first fashioned them with. The Orthodox have a prayer in their funeral services where the priest gives voice to the person who's already gone and says, "O Lord, restore to me that image, so beautiful and so divine, which I lost by the fall. Restore it. Now make me perfect with you." That's where we're headed. And that is what has happened to those from among us who have gone before us. This is why we can affirm in the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, what is our only hope in life and in death? That I am not my own. I am not my own. But I have been bought by the blood of Jesus. This is why Paul says, whether I live or die, I am the Lord's. And to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Their gain is admittedly our loss. We feel their absence while they bask in the presence of God in perfect communion. But we will join them. And this is why Christians grieve, but we are not as those who grieve without hope. On the contrary, we grieve, but we grieve in Christian hope. And it is because of this that we are able to go into our mission knowing that whatever we face, we will face it with the strength of the Lord. A noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the Savior's throne rejoice in robes of light arrayed. They climbed the steep ascent of heaven through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train. We will hear names read tonight of members of this church and family members of this church who've gone on before us. They are a noble army. They are men, boys, they are ladies and little girls, and they are with the Lord. And now may God give us grace to follow in their train, to join them on the day that the Lord summons each of us into His presence. The noble armies began with infants, you know. They began with babies in Bethlehem, the first people who died because Jesus was born, because the Savior came. It wasn't just old men, but tiny babies. It wasn't just preachers. It was everyday Christians who across the world, even to this day, give their lives. And they call to us, give your life, give your life. And follow the steep ascent of heaven. Follow in the train of those who've gone before you. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for those who have gone before us. We thank you that when they closed their eyes in death, you opened them in glory. We thank you for the martyrs, so many, known and unknown, Grant that we might be found faithful soldiers in your army as you go forth to war. And grant to us the grace to follow those who've gone ahead of us, to keep faith, and to follow faithfully until the day you call us home. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen.